I've been doing a little bit of research about live television viewing on Christmas Day last year. And do you know who topped the ratings? The Queen. The Queen. Her Christmas message drew 7.7 million viewers and Strictly only managed 7.2 million. Mind you, the earliest Christmas broadcast of them all only mustered a handful of spectators. Good news, great joy, all people, a saviour. That may have been the message, but there were only a handful listening. And they weren't some chosen focus group or a political elite or even a religious cabal. They were shepherds. In those days, notorious as dodgy characters. You know, things went missing when shepherds were around. Not the type you wanted your daughter to go out with. They had that kind of reputation. In public relations terms, it seems a disaster. I mean, if you've got angels delivering the broadcast, think what you could do if you'd had a proper press conference with real journalists there. And yet this Christmas message, good news, great joy, all people, a saviour. This message has been heard by millions and millions and millions, year after year after year. If the BBC had got the message, you wonder how they'd have reported it, don't you? I don't mean our good neighbours next door. We all know they weren't around then. If the Bethlehem Broadcasting Corporation had the film, what would they have done with it? You know, you wonder if some editor might have chosen the left field option. Put it on the Sky at night. They've got their Christmas special this evening. I mean, it would give the show a change, wouldn't it? A change from every year, someone doing the science bit of stars and supernovas and so on. Or maybe they'd have just gone for the safe option, slip it into the religious programming schedule. I mean, no one could object. You know, the angelic gospel choir sings the first Noel on Songs of Praise, and we hardly blink. Or you have a shepherd interview on the Sunday program, and we're slipping in and out of consciousness at that hour of morning anyway. Job done. Or maybe some editor might have had the courage to put it where it belonged, on the main news. A saviour. He's the Messiah, the Lord. A king's birth in an occupied country, because there were military boots on the ground in Bethlehem then, just as there are now. And this birth will lead to a small Middle Eastern massacre in the next couple of years. Luke, the gospel writer, is a historian with a proven track record and leaves plenty of evidence for the events. But if a first century Jeremy Bowen, their Middle Eastern correspondent, reported it without its religious background, broke the news of Christmas without God, he'd have sold his viewers and listeners short, as well as Luke. He'd have left us baffled as to why, so long after, we're here celebrating an obscure birth today. Or why that first Christmas broadcast still spreads and spreads and spreads. The original Christmas message is a bit like a gift tag, isn't it? Good news, great joy, all people. Spoiler alert! When you unwrap it, you'll find a saviour. That was the angel's message, and the original message still stands. It's a truth that's easily missed and more often swamped, but it still stands. Good news, we're all happy for good news anytime. Great joy. Yeah, we know that's really Christmas because everyone keeps saying Happy Christmas or Merry Christmas. And it's actually why some people find Christmas very hard. Because they think they're meant to feel happy. And for sometimes all kinds of traumatic reasons, they don't feel a bit that way. All people. Yeah, probably the last time of year we want to exclude anyone deliberately. A saviour. Yeah, that's where it gets swamped. That's what gets squeezed. Last month, they released a new film about Charles Dickens. Dickens is a favourite author of mine. I remember as a teenager, I enjoyed his humour, his characters, his storylines. This film was about Charles Dickens and the writing of A Christmas Carol. The story that shaped so much of the Victorian idea of Christmas and ours. You know those Christmas cards with frosted windows on them? And it's probably not Bob Cratchit trudging through the snow. It could be anything from a robin to a reindeer these days. But it's that kind of imagery. A few years later, when Christina Rossetti wrote In the Bleak Midwinter, snow had fallen, snow on snow, snow on snow. Where did she get the idea from? I don't know, but it wasn't the Bible. It's very Dickensian. And then more substantially, the Scrooge. You know, the bar humbug of Christmas. Who gets transformed by his encounters with the ghosts of Christmas, past, present and future, until Dickens describes him as good a man as any city has known. And a generous man. He looks after the Cratchits. Dickens has a very powerful social conscience. It's why his books can often be bleak, because they're full of the poor and the oppressed and those who are snarled and slowed by the legal system. You know, Grenfell Tower's views of British justice system are not new. And with Christmas Carol, generosity becomes a mark of Christmas. And it stayed there. So people are often happy to give at Christmas. Expect to give at Christmas. Now, all of that may be true, but whoever thought of the title of the film, that was the one who stepped way over the mark. Pushed it far too far. Do you know what they called the film? They called it The Man Who Invented Christmas. I don't know what they knew about Dickens, but they didn't know much about Christmas. I mean, Christmas Carol's a great story. It's one of those clear or starkly moralizing stories. But Christmas Carol does not invent Christmas. And its author is not the man who invented Christmas. God gave us Christmas. Good news, great joy, all people, a savior. And the message still stands. Dickens' personal spiritual beliefs are debatable, but although there is the supernatural in the Christmas Carol, it's ghosts, not God. And if it's generosity we're looking for, we don't need to look to Scrooge for the model. The real Christmas gift is not the gifts we give to one another. Not even the presents like the wise men gave to God himself. The real Christmas gift is God's gift to us. In the Bleak Midwinter is probably most famous for a question at the start of the last verse, isn't it? What can I give him, poor as I am? It's a great question to ask as long as you've looked at the even more important question first. What has he given me, poor as I am? See, the God who gave us Christmas gave his one and only. The Jesus who makes our Christmas humbled himself, became a nobody, took the form of human likeness, humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. Our real Christmas need is not a transformed Scrooge or a model of how to live. It's a savior for when we fail to live like that. Our greatest need is forgiveness from each other and above all from God himself. His greatest gift is the baby who lands up on the cross, dying for our sins, so he could be our Savior. The man who invented Christmas? No. Enjoy the film, well, if it's worth enjoying. Read the book. But don't miss out on Jesus just to make do with Scrooge. The message still stands. Good news, great joy, all people, a savior. And it's hard to make sense of the message without getting your head round the God dimension. Richard Seltzer was an American surgeon who became also an author. He wrote a number of books. One of them was a book called Mortal Lessons, Notes on the Art of Surgery. He wrote it in the mid-70s. I can't recommend the book because I haven't read it. It could be an absolute page-turner, or it could just be a cure for insomnia. There's one extract I have read. And it's where he's standing by the hospital bed where a young woman is lying. She's just come round from the operation. Her face is post-operative. Her mouth is twisted in palsy and clownish because a tiny twig of the facial nerve, the one to the muscles of her mouth, has been severed. Seltzer's the surgeon. He's taken infinite care, but to remove the tumor from her cheek, he had to cut the nerve. And she's lying there on her hospital bed. There's a young man the other side of the bed who's her husband. He's looking down at this new face he's married. She's looking up, wondering what his response is going to be. And she says, will my mouth always be like this? Yes, Seltzer says, it will. It's because the nerve was cut. And she nods and she's quiet. And then the young man smiles and he says, I like it. It's kind of cute. And Seltzer says, he's close enough that he can see this. He watches as the man bends to kiss her crooked mouth. And he says, I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate hers, to show her that their kiss still works. He went on to say, there may come a time for many of us when our partner becomes unattractive to us for a while. Perhaps physically, mentally, emotionally, intellectually. At such a time, love doesn't rise easily in our hearts. It's rather that from the very depth of our spirits, almost as an act of the will, we love against the odds. We're altering the shape of our lips to prove that the kiss still works. Well, Christmas is a bit like that. See, Christmas shows that the kiss still works. The kiss between Almighty God and His world. A world that's twisted unattractively way out of the shape that evoked His very good when He made it. I don't know if you've seen this Blue Planet 2 series with David Attenborough they've been showing on Sunday nights. It took them 4 years to make it, and I don't know how much money to do it, but like so many of those programs, it's fantastic. It shows you things we'll never see without films like that. Something of the wonders of what's in our seas, but it was also a reminder of how damaged and distorted they're becoming. 8 million tons of plastic in the ocean, David Attenborough told us last Sunday. And our selfishness doesn't stop there, does it? It isn't just the oceans we can make unattractive, but others' lives and our own. We've often become spiritually and morally unattractive. And the wonder of the Christmas message is a God who bends down in love to a broken world. A God who loves enough to twist His mouth to fit our misshapen lives and prove the kiss still works. The Jesus who made Himself vulnerable as a baby, dependent, draws alongside, knows what it's like to be one of us, to face the effects of a broken world, its hurts and injustices with us, who came to serve and not to be served, who humbled Himself to prove the kiss still works. Who loves us enough not just to leave us as He finds us. Will I always be like this? Yes. The nerve was cut. But no. Not always. And not just like this, even now. Let a recent Christmas broadcast begin to explain. Good news, great joy, all people, a Saviour. The Queen read that Christmas message and then went on like this. Although we're capable of great acts of kindness, history teaches us that we sometimes need saving from ourselves, from our recklessness or our greed. And God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher nor a general, important though they are, but a savior with the power to forgive. Forgiveness lies at the heart of the Christian faith, she went on. It can heal broken families. It can restore friendships. It can reconcile divided communities. It is in forgiveness that we feel the power of God's love. Good news. Great joy. All people. A savior. However low and unattractive our starting point, Christmas shows the kiss still works. If you go to Edinburgh, you can see there this statue. It's to Sir James Young Simpson, who was an obstetrician to Queen Victoria, amongst other people. But he was a great obstetrician. One of his greatest discoveries was chloroform and using it in anaesthetics. And many a mother in childbirth was grateful to him for that. Yet, in later years, when someone asked him, "What is your greatest discovery?" he said, "My greatest discovery? I have a savior. I have a savior." Can you say that yet? Have you discovered the kiss still works? Can't be a greater prayer for you this Christmas than you make that discovery. Can't be a greater prayer than that we can all together enjoy the God of that kiss this Christmas. Amen.